And take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to the book of Philippians, chapter 1. I'm going to be looking at verses 18, the latter part of verse 18, through verse 26 of that letter. It's on page 1823 in your Brown Pew Bible. And as you're turning to that, let me just make note of one thing that's in the bulletin. We are looking for folks who would like to read Scripture during the summer, or perhaps do a word to the children like I've done. There'll be help for that if you would be so inclined, as well as to just share a witness or a testimony during these summer months in our morning worship. So if God lays it on your heart to do any of those things, please be sure to tell me about it, and we'll make that happen. Now, kids, children, I want you to count the number of times in the sermon today that I say better off dead. Now, that one doesn't count, but from now on, whenever you hear that phrase, and if you tell me and the number's right at the end of service, there's an extra treat for you, okay? All right, let's hear, as Paul continues and we continue our study in the book of Philippians, what he has written to this congregation and to the church throughout the ages. Beginning in the last part of verse 18. Yes, Paul writes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart to be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. Now, if you've been with us the last couple of Sundays, you know what a remarkable passage this is in our text this morning. For you remember, of course, that Paul is writing from prison, and he faces an uncertain and an unknown future. Would he be released? Would he continue to remain in jail and suffer there in prison? Or possibly is execution what's awaiting the apostle? Last week we considered the source of Paul's joy. You see that in the first part of verse 18. You also see it picked up in the second part of verse 18. The source of the joy that anchored him and held him in the midst of his imprisonment. And we talked about three realities that were foundational for Paul that just anchored him and allowed him to have joy in the midst of this time of imprisonment. First of all, he was convinced of God's love for him. Convinced of God's love for him. Even though his circumstances were dire and uncertain, he knew that God loved him before, would love him during this time, and would love him always afterwards. Secondly, he was convinced of God's power to bring good out of evil. Paul never says that the imprisonment is a good thing, but the incredible redeeming power of God is his uncanny ability to bring good out of evil circumstances that come our way and that we endure in life. We recalled the story of Joseph, that long narrative in the book of Genesis, right, that speaks about how God is able to bring about his will and his purposes and brings good out of evil. And then the third thing that anchored Paul, that was the source of joy for him as he endured this time of imprisonment, was that he was captivated by the mission of God. So captivated that even those who were speaking ill of Paul because he was in prison, but we're still sharing the good news of the gospel, Paul didn't care. As long as the gospel goes forth, that's what matters most, as long as the good news is being proclaimed. And so Paul was so captivated by his calling to serve God faithfully and to be an apostle and a proclaimer of the good news, that this also gave him joy while in prison. And as you recall, he saw that he was able to do that with the palace guard, not a group that he anticipated having as an audience, but Paul kind of had a captive audience while he was in jail, and he could share the good news with them. And so, captivated by the mission of God. All three of these things, I believe, are become the source for the joy that Paul has while in prison. And he says then, I will continue to rejoice. So in the first part of verse 18, he speaks about his present joy, but then he says to the Philippians as a means of encouragement, I'm going to continue to rejoice. And in verse 19, we see the reason why. Because, Paul writes, he is confident of his deliverance. Now, on first blush, we might read that and say, well, Paul must know something. He knows he's going to be soon that he's going to be released from jail. But I don't think that's not what Paul's talking about in the text. Deliverance for Paul has a much broader meaning, a much more profound meaning than simply to be released out of his current circumstances. I think Paul is using the word deliverance much like Scripture does. It speaks about salvation. That what is contained in Paul's assertion is that no matter what the outcome of his imprisonment, he is confident that he'll be able to continue as Christ's faithful witness, whether in jail or out of jail, that God is going to give him the strength, is going to deliver him from anything that would discourage him from his mission, from his call, from what he has been asked of God and commanded of God to do and that he does with joy. Or even better, he may just die. He may just be executed. And then, he says, I can be fully with Jesus. You hear this confidence that Paul has about continuing to serve Jesus with boldness and courage in verse 20. Look in your Bibles at verse 20. He says, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. So what is the source of this confidence for Paul? What is the strength he draws in order to make a statement that bold in these circumstances at this time? Well, the key is found again in verse 19. It is because he knows of the prayers of the Philippian church, the prayers of the followers of Christ. They are encouraging him. They are lifting his spirit. They are helping him know that he's not alone, that they're standing with him in prayer. And secondly, he says, by the provision of the Holy Spirit in his life, by the witness of the Holy Spirit, that this is exactly where God wants him, and God will sustain him and give him grace and give him strength. Never underestimate, never sell short the importance of prayer for other people to bolster their confidence. It's one of the mysteries of our faith, but how God uses our prayers to encourage, to give hope, to give courage to other people. And when we say that we will pray for someone, let's be sure to do that, because in the mystery of God's economy, He uses your prayers to help other people live faithfully for Him, particularly when facing trial or hardship or difficulty. It's a basic thing that we talk about and that we try to live into in practice. But let's not forget the power, the supernatural power of prayer. Paul draws on that to help him know how God is going to continue to be with him and empower him and strengthen him. But you also hear in these verses Paul's longing to be fully present with Jesus, something that will come for all believers in Christ after we die. There is that incredible verse, verse 21. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. It's as if Paul is saying, I'm better off dead. Now, as you go through this passage, one realizes that for Paul in this moment and in these current circumstances, there's only really two possible outcomes. There's good and there's great. Now think about that for a minute. He's in prison. On one level, he has no idea what the outcome of that is going to be, how long he's going to be there, whether or not he will die, be executed from that imprisonment. But for Paul, it's either good, I can continue to faithfully serve Christ here and be held up by your prayers and be a witness for my King, and the gospel's going to go forth in power, or it's great. I'll die, and I'll go home and be with the Lord. Oh, my goodness. Better off dead. He talks about it in verses 22 and 23. And here, you know, Paul's kind of, as he writes this, I sort of imagine Paul sort of thinking out loud. This says something about his closeness to the Philippian congregation, just his connection with them and his joy in them understanding, because he's sort of working this out loud as he writes, if I'm to go on living in this body, that will be fruitful labor for me. That's good. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. That's great. So for Paul, there's two options about being in jail. There's good and there's great. So you hear this mixture of certainty and uncertainty. Paul wants to die so that he can be fully with Jesus. But he wants to continue to live, too, so that he can serve Christ and be a blessing, as he says later in the text, to his sisters and brothers in Philippi. I just think that's remarkable, don't you? I mean, in circumstances that would cause others to despair, Paul just sees good and great. No matter what the Roman authorities do, the outcome is either going to be good or it's going to be great. This is Paul's true testimony. And what a wonderful witness of faith and trust in the Lord Jesus this is, right? But I dare say that Paul's outlook and his attitude here is certainly not the norm for all followers of Christ. It wasn't always normative for Paul either. So take your Bibles. Let's flip over to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. It's on page 1793. And follow along as I read, beginning in verse 8. This is what Paul writes to the Corinthian church at another time in his ministry. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. And anticipating death in this instance is certainly not a joyful thing for the apostle. Not this time. I believe one of the things this indicates is that though Paul's belief in Christ never wavered, his feelings about his circumstances or his feelings about his situation certainly did waver from time to time. And I think most of us have times and seasons in our lives when we more readily identify with the Paul in 2 Corinthians 1 than we do with the Paul in Philippians 1, right? for each of us certainly face in our life and in our circumstances or situations, those things that cause us to worry, or at times maybe cause us to even despair. And if not for our particular situation, for those that we care about and love, or maybe even more broadly and globally, for concern and worry and possibly to the point of despair for what's going on in our community or in the global community. Now, you've probably heard it said, and maybe you've used it, I think I have more times than I would care to admit, that and often we say this when we really want to encourage someone that's going through a really tough time. Well, after listening well to whatever it is that they're struggling in or with, we'll say, but we know, God will never give you more than you can handle. How many of you heard that? How many have had that said to you? God will never give you more than you can handle. That's not biblical, okay? Let me just say that. I'm going to be bold here. That's not biblical. It's usually said to mean that some way we'll find a way out. We'll find a way forward, that God will be with us. But the biblical witness is life certainly forces on us more than we want, and often more than we can handle in our own strength. In our own strength. And God allows those times to come into our lives so that we will learn to rely on Him, and so that we will learn to turn to the community of faith and to ask for prayer. We're not meant to go it alone. The Spirit is there like it was with Paul in Philippians 1:19. But also we're meant to go with it with others and to bring them into our concerns and our struggles and our suffering through prayer. Listen as Paul continues to write in 2 Corinthians 1. Now I'm going to pick up in verse 9. Look in your Bibles. He writes, "Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." See, the problem with the saying, God will never give you more than you can handle, is not meant to handle these things alone ever. We're meant to handle it with God's help and God's power and God's grace. And so he says, so that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us. Oh, surprise, as you help us by your prayers. So the same thing that got Paul through in that situation in Asia that he mentions in 1 Corinthians, the provision of the Spirit and the prayers of his people, is the same thing that he talks about in Philippians 1. So even though the experiences were very different, it's the same remedy for those. The provision of God's Spirit given to us to help us continue to walk faithfully with Christ no matter what our situations or our concerns or our worries are. And the prayers of his people to help hold us up and encourage us and connect with the larger community in faith believing. Walking the long road of trust in Christ, learning to turn to Christ in honest prayer, inviting others into those times of struggle, helps us from spiraling deeper into despair. Seeking the support of God's people in prayer and the peace of Christ and the presence of His Spirit and the comfort that God's Word provides for us are primary ways the Holy Spirit uses to transform our 2 Corinthians 1 experience into more like a Philippians 1 experience. Now for me, and I dare say for most of us, it takes a long journey of spiritual growth, over most of our lifetime to grasp what it means that Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, and to believe that to live is Christ and to die is gain. And it's that last part. To really believe that we're better off dead, that's the last thing, or I think probably one of the last things to come. But it can come. I want to close with just a story of my Aunt Schrader. So as you know, I grew up in the South in North Carolina, and in both my families, the women had some rather unusual names, and I had an aunt who was named Schrader. You spell it X-U-R-A-D-A. And she lived a full and good life. She lived to be 96 years old, walked long and faithfully with Christ. But I think it was 6 years ago, I was at the family reunion on my mother's side. Yeah, as you know, I go away about every other year, Charlotte, and Charlie and I go down to North Carolina. On my mom's side of the family, there's a big family reunion this Saturday of Memorial Day. And my mom was one of 13 children, or 14 children, so she had 13 brothers and sisters, big family. And we would get together, so I've got a lot of first cousins, and we get together down on a farm, and there's a lake, and there's pine trees, and picnic shelters, and at one of my aunt and uncle's on their property. I mean, really, it's a scene out of, Andy and Mayberry, you know, of the Andy Griffith Show. But we were there, and we were getting ready to have supper, and it's this wonderful spread, you know, this covered dish supper, and you know, there's all the things that Southern people love, is pimento cheese sandwiches, and pulled pork barbecue cooked the right way and spiced the right way, the North Carolina way, and strawberry pudding and banana pudding desserts and everything, and it was picture perfect. We're looking out on the lake, the sun is setting, the light is streaming through the pine trees, and we gather around the table, and it's a long table, and there's a lot of us around it, and we're getting ready to pray, and my Aunt Schrader is there. It was the last time, the last family reunion she came to. And she lifted herself out of the wheelchair as we got ready to pray, and she raised her hand before we prayed and just said, "I want to go be with Jesus. I want to go be with Jesus." Unprompted, right before we prayed, "I want to go be with Jesus." Now, think about that. I mean, she had everything that you would think would want to keep her here. Family, beautiful weather, great Southern food. I mean, it was all there before her. "I want to go be with Jesus." And she died about 6 weeks later. Home with Jesus. Now, she wasn't saying, "Hey, we're small potatoes, or we don't really matter or count." But what she was saying, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Thanks be to God. Amen.